What do you do when you've blown it? When you've made a royal mess of things, and you look around and all you see is pieces, broken pieces, chaos, and peace is nowhere to be found. All that seems left to do is stand there, and everything is unsettled. What do you do? Have you been there? If you've ever been in that situation, are in that situation, or ever find yourself in that situation, my hope is that in the passage today, you'll find hope and some answers. Because I have in this passage. We're going to look at John chapter 21, if you'll turn there. Today I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version because I like the way that it is put in the text a little better than the normal New King James that I use. I want to set the scene a little bit so that we know where we are. The last time we were together, we looked at servant leadership, and the disciples were gathered in the upper room with Jesus, and they were observing the Passover, and Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and he told them, this is what you need to do for one another. A servant is not greater than their leader. A disciple is not greater than his leader. After that, we know they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And at that time, in Jesus' greatest hour of need, he asked them to pray with him, to be with him. And they couldn't stay awake in Jesus' greatest time of need. After that, Jesus was crucified. He was buried, and then we had the resurrection, and Jesus appeared to them. And when he appeared to them, he told them to go on to Galilee and to await for him, to await his arrival. He would meet them there. That is the setting leading up to John chapter 21. Now, before we dig into the text, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful not only for your love, but for your word. You don't leave us helpless and you don't leave us hopeless. You give us your instructions, you give us examples, and you show us how to be able to respond to you and how you respond to us. As we look at this text this morning, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would speak to us. I pray, Father, that you would put a guard about my mouth and that you would have me speak the things that you have shown me, the things that you have led me in study. Father, I pray that you would give us words of life, that we might feast on them. And Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, because our faithfulness is nothing. You are all that matters. And Lord, we praise you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me do this up front, because I know myself, and I tend to forget this. There is a three-part outline. So let me give it up to you up front. Point number one, a night of defeat. We will find that in the first three verses. A night of defeat. The second point is a morning of decision. And we will find that in verses 4 through 17. And our last point is a day of dedication. And we find that in verses 18 through 25. So let's begin with our first point, a night of defeat. And we will read the first three verses of John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, the two others of his disciples, were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, remember, Jesus has told them to go on to Galilee and wait for him to come to him. Now, I don't know what was in their thinking. Maybe they were bored. Maybe they were looking to occupy their time. I wonder if it was not maybe a little more to this. I believe they thought at that time that their life had definitely changed. They saw Jesus crucified. Yes, they saw him resurrected. They had been told and taught that Jesus was going to ascend to the Father and go away. It would seem reasonable and likely that they understood their mission of what they spent with their time with Jesus was over. Maybe they had begun to contemplate they'd go back to what they formerly did, which was fishing. Maybe they were looking just to occupy their time, and they were going to put their time to use and make some income for their family as well. However they found themselves, they were back on the boat, and they went out and they went fishing. Probably wasn't the first time, but this night they caught nothing. It was a fruitless night. But I believe it was a divine appointment that it was a fruitless night, because God had another plan. Our second point, a morning of decision, beginning in verse 4. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered to him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Do you see the picture? So dawn was just starting to come up. It's still dark. But on the shore, there stood Jesus. And Jesus calls out to them. So they're not far off ashore. We're going to see a little later here in the passage, they were only about 100 yards off the shore. Jesus calls them children. This is actually a term of endearment in that day. Ask them if they caught anything. They replied with a not long word, "No." Now, what do you think the last thing they wanted to do after they fished all night long? Wrap it up, bring it in, call it a night, and get on with the day, right? Probably the last thing they had in mind was to cast the net again. But maybe this person was someone that was wise to fishing. Maybe he saw some movement. But wasn't there another time? You think maybe for a moment, at least for one of them, their mind was perked once they saw what happened? But they cast the net on the other side of the boat, on the right side. And the haul was so big, they could not haul it in. Keep that in your mind, because I want to point something out here in a little bit. But when the disciple that Jesus loved, which is who? John. Who wrote this book? John. Said, "It is the Lord." What is Peter's reaction? He put his cloak on because he was working, so he only had his inner tunic on. He threw himself off the boat. Now, I did a word study. This word "threw" is cast, but the note to it says more or less a violent act. The point is, Peter was passionate. He didn't want to waste any time. He had one mission, one focus, one purpose at that time. It was to get to shore as fast as he could so that he could be with Jesus. He didn't care about the fish. He didn't care about the boat. Frankly, at that point, he didn't care about the other disciples. All he had in his mind was to be there to be with Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful sight? I love Peter. I love Peter's personality. There's nothing pretentious about him. He wears what he thinks right there on his sleeve. You don't have to go hunt and peck. You don't have to guess what it is that he's thinking. Now, there's problems that go with that as well. But you know, in that moment, there was only one thing that mattered to Peter. How quick can I get from where I am to where Jesus is? And that is a beautiful, beautiful picture. But I love that little tidbit in the word study. More or less, it's a violent act or intense. So let's pick up with verse 8. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So shortly after Peter's there, the others are following along, bringing the fish, dragging it behind a little smaller boat. They didn't bring the big boat in, but it was probably a smaller boat that they were using to get to shore. And there was 153 fish. Usually what would happen after they had a night of fishing and there was a crew, they would have counted the fish so they could know how to divide up the haul so that they could evenly disperse it. usually for some for their use and some for sale. But when they got to shore, to their surprise, breakfast was already there. Breakfast was being cooked. Fish was on the fire along with bread. The coals were hot. But what did Jesus also request to them? Their participation. Did he need anything that they brought to the equation? In fact, who supplied their fish? Jesus did, right? But he included them in the meal. But remember I said, keep in mind about Peter. What couldn't the seven do when it came to the fish and hauling it aboard? It was too big for them to bring aboard. Who pulled the fish ashore by himself? Peter. There's some supernatural things going on right here in these few passages. Let me just bring them to your attention. The great number of fish that were caught after none at all during the night. That great number of fish didn't overstress the net, and it should have, and the net did not break because these were all large fish to boot, besides being so many. The seven couldn't pull the net aboard, but Peter alone pulled it ashore. The fire and the coals were ready, and cooked breakfast was supplied for them. Now, this isn't to say that Jesus didn't go get fish or make the fire, but I suppose and suspect that Jesus could have just made it without having to go through the ordinary means that you and I would have to. That may be a little speculation on my part, but we are talking about God incarnate who just supplied fish supernaturally and held a net together as well. Amen? Now, verse 14 says this is the third appearance. So I know many of you are studious and you would like to know, when were the other two appearances? So for you that are jotting notes, he appeared to 10 of them in John 20:19. That was the first time he mysteriously appeared through the wall. And there were 10 of them that gathered, but Thomas wasn't there. So he appeared through the walls again, that the doors were locked because they were in hiding, in 20:26, and Thomas was with them that time, so all 11 were gathered in there. And now the third time here in 21:2. Now, additionally, free of no charge, in Luke 24:13-34, on the walk to Emmaus, Jesus appeared to Peter and another disciple, not one of the original 12, and they did not know who it was, and he acted like what was going on, and they're like, are you the only one in Jerusalem who does not know what happened to Jesus? And they walked till they got to the town, and Jesus was going to walk a little further, and he was explaining to him, do you not know the prophet said that Christ would have to suffer and be glorified? And he was explaining the scriptures to them. And they compelled him to come and have dinner with them because the day was almost over. And Jesus took the bread and he blessed it. And he gave it to them and their eyes were open and he vanished right before their eyes. Those two immediately got up and ran and went to the disciples and began to tell them how Jesus indeed had risen from the dead. And it was true. I just want to point out something else, that we're getting ready to get to a section where Jesus is going to get very serious in Peter's life here. But I want to point out before he does this, the graciousness of Jesus and the love that he had for his disciples. He first wanted to be with them and fellowship with them and have a meal with them and just love on them a little bit. Now, I said get serious with Peter. Do not equate that with being hard on Peter or unloving to Peter. Everything he's about to do is because he loves Peter. Okay? With that in mind, let's read on. Verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. You know how I've been stressing to you all that there is more about word studies, and there is more than meets the eye here in these three verses as well. What do you think is the first word that pops out here in verse 15? What catches your attention? Okay, love is a word. And we're going to come back to love. But there's something else that caught my attention first. Love is definitely one of them. We're coming back to love. But there's a second word in here. What's that? Feed, and we're going to focus on that. Yes. How about the word these? Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? This is a really important word here. Now, as much as I've been toting word studies in the original language, unfortunately, the language doesn't help us here. There are two options. And let me lay the options out for you. The first one of these is the fish, the boats, the life of being a fisherman. Was Peter and the others at a crossroad? I told you earlier that their mission with Christ appeared to be over. Were they contemplating going back to the life of being a fisherman? And Jesus was saying to them, Peter, because Peter was the leader of this group, make no doubt about it, he was the oldest, he was looked up to. Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than doing what you used to do before I called you away? Do you love me more than what you went out and did last night? Peter, you love me more than that? Or, the second option is, In my opinion, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Jesus isn't saying this in a good way. He isn't really comparing Peter's love and the other disciples' love. He's asking Peter, are you still thinking that your devotion to me is more than the other guys? John read, and this is why I had him read our scripture passage from Matthew 26. Let me read it again. This is during the upper room. Remember, Jesus went to wash his feet, and he's like, you won't wash my feet. He says, if I won't wash your feet, then you'll have nothing to do with me. Well, wash all of me then. But then he said, you're going to deny me, and I'll never deny. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I never will be made to stumble. Make no mistake. He is singling out the other disciples in that room and saying, even if all the others in this room stumble, I will not stumble. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Now, let me just go on record saying something. Excuse me, before Peter gets beat up too much, which he has. When they went out and Jesus was being arrested, who was the one who stepped out to defend Jesus and drew a knife and cut out the ear of the servant? In that moment, was Peter ready to die for Jesus? He was. Okay? Peter was not a coward. What he said, he meant. It was later. It is different when you're around a crowd. It is different when everyone was against Jesus and out observing and mocking. And then they turned their attention to Peter. Hey, weren't you one of his? The influence of others can be a weight that is awfully hard to bear. But this is what Jesus is driving at. You see, Peter had a bit of a superiority complex when it came to the others. And he thought himself to be more committed and faithful than them. Jesus was now checking to see how much his denial and failure had humbled him. Now notice in his answer, what does Peter leave out? He leaves out in his reply how much he loved in regards to these, whatever these were. And I believe that these that Jesus is talking about is the other disciples. Peter had learned a really important life lesson. Nothing quite changes your perspective as really blowing it, does it? And really making a mess of things. Why does it seem that it takes having a terrible experience to learn the lessons the most. But that does seem to be sometimes how we're wired, doesn't it? And it's unfortunate. I mean, I can remember my dad, and it doesn't mean have to be hard lessons or really terrible lessons, but I wish, you know, my dad telling me, hey, you really shouldn't do such and such because that's really not a good thing. And the results aren't going to be very good. But what did I have to go do? Some of the things that my dad said, you know what, this really isn't a wise decision, or that's not a good way to spend money, or this isn't a good thing to get involved in or spend your time on. And yet, there I was. I wish I could have learned from my dad's experience, which is what my dad was trying to tell me, which is what we try to tell our children, right? But there's something about living life and experiencing things, and those things you don't tend to forget when you mess up, so that hopefully you don't repeat them. But thank God that there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and that his blood covers us, and that there's more than forgiveness. There is life after when you blow it, which is what Peter's finding out. Well, the second thing about word studies is Jesus asks, do you love me? And Peter answers, you know that I love you. Well, that's all neat and tidy, correct? Well, not so fast. In English, we have one word for love. But in Greek, there are several. Three primarily. Let me give them to you. The first one is agape. And it means to love in a social or moral sense. A love that esteems and values. The second one is phileo. This word may be familiar to it, may not be. There's a city not too far away. Philadelphia. Brotherly love. To have an affection for, personal attachment, devotion to. It's also strangely translated to kiss when describing Judas' act of betraying Jesus. Interesting. I guess the idea there with Judas is that he was close enough to Jesus, had such a relationship to Jesus. He told the scribes and the Pharisees that he would betray Jesus, an act of love, by giving him a kiss. Phileo is much more personal. Agape is a love that's a more general sense, but it's a love that like God has for mankind, for his creation. The third one is eros. This is more classical, and it's the word that we derive erotic from. Now, what's happening here in verse 15? Now, some people have made this out. Let me say this before I talk about this. Some people have made a big deal out of this to say that phileo is a lesser love than agape. And in fact, I made this mistake when I was in Bible college teaching a Bible study. I've done this very thing, and I was wrong. It is not a lesser love. But let me tell you what's going on here. In this first one, in verse 15, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Agape. Jesus is asking him, do you agape me? And Peter is answering him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, phileo. So this is what's happening. Jesus is asking, Peter, do you still retain a kind fondness for me, even after you have denied me? And Peter's response is, "You know that I love you dearly and am committed to you." Peter is answering with a much more deeply personal love than what Jesus is even asking of him. Got it? Now he says, "Tend to my lambs." Tender, young in years and Christian experience within the church, the most vulnerable of the church, Jesus gives his care. Now, how do we know that Peter was already trusted by Jesus? How do you think we already know he was trusted? Put your thinking caps on. Because he gave his sheep to his charge. We already know that Jesus trusted Peter because in verse 15, Jesus gives him a charge to tend to the most vulnerable of the church. Got it? Verse 16, he repeats, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Do you love me? Do you still have regard for me?" And again, Peter answers, "I love you deeply, personally. I'm committed." Now here, the charge to him by Jesus is shepherd or feed my sheep. This is a different word. This has with it an idea of pastoring, shepherding, watching over, caring for the flock, more of an official capacity. Protect, care, guide as in a shepherd, both offer proper food and exercise of the office of pastor, who will provide food for the soul and to nurture those in his care. This is different kind of charge than before. Now, in verse 17, here's where it gets a little more interesting. "And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me?" Peter, do you really love me with that deep, affectionate love that's committed to me? Now, Peter is grieved. And he says to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." What is Peter appealing to in Jesus right now? I think Peter is appealing to Jesus' omniscience. His supernatural omniscience, that you are God. You have known everything. Nothing is hidden from you. You know my heart. There is nothing kept from you. You know I'm committed to you. And again, Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Why do you think Peter was grieved? I think maybe two possibilities. Do you think that Peter was reminded of denying three times? Yeah, I think it's natural. Did Jesus anywhere in this passage rebuke Peter for denying him? No, I think he was already forgiven and it was forgotten. But Peter was still holding on to it. Peter was still bent up about it, as we all would be, humanly speaking. But I think he was also grieved that Peter, that Jesus was diving and driving deeply into what does your commitment look like? Peter, are you sure? Are you really, really sure? Because I'm going to ask you to do something that really is important and is going to be very, very costly to you. And it is only something that you can do if you're committed, and it's going to cost you everything it is that you have. Are you up to the task? And it was because Jesus loved Peter dearly. Now let me ask you, did Peter ever lose his spiritual standing when he denied the Lord? No. Was he unsaved? No. But what he did take a hit at was his discipleship, his lordship, his walk, his fellowship with the Lord. How was his act of denial worse than the other's act of forsaking Christ? Now, from a perspective of sin, it wasn't any different. You know, I don't know about you. I'll admit it. I have to fight it all the time. When it comes to sin, it is very easy for me to have big ones and little ones. Do you have that problem? My mind goes, oh, that's a biggie. Oh, that's a little. But a sin is a sin is a sin is a sin. A sin nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. A little white lie will keep you out of heaven as well as murdering somebody. Do you understand that? Any sin that is not covered by the blood of Christ will keep you out of heaven. Clear? But my mind runs, well, that's not as bad as what I saw so-and-so do. Why do I do that? Why do we do that? But we do, don't we? But relationally, some sins have more impact than others. Not from God's perspective of justice or holiness, but with the disciples. Peter denied Christ. He denied the relationship. He, in a way, denounced his faith in Christ. The others just scattered, except for John, which shows that tight bond and probably why he was the disciple that Jesus loved. He was the disciple that he gave his mom to and care to. He didn't run off. But the others scattered, as the passage John read said that they would. So was Jesus surprised when it happened? No, he's God. He wasn't caught off guard. And he wasn't caught off guard by Peter. And he knew God is never controlled by time restraints. He sees the beginning and the end as the same. He sees all that Peter did before Peter did anything, including the good and the bad. This is about a life lesson for Peter and the others. Amen? Do you understand that? Peter's sin was not only forgiven, but it was forgotten. This is about him being restored to rank and in the eyes of the other disciples. His denial of three times was made bright by publicly charging him three times to be a pastor shepherd now, in addition to being a fisher of men. Let me say that again. This now was him being publicly charged to be a pastor and shepherd of the church of Jesus Christ, and not only a fisher of men, which was what he was called to do when Jesus originally called him with the other disciples to be fisher of men. He's elevated now. That's why I have called this message Restored and Commissioned. I want to suggest to you that what Jesus did is not because he had questions about Peter's devotion, but because Peter had questions about Peter. Let me say that again. And if you make notes, make a note in your margin of your Bible. I want to suggest to you that Jesus did this not because he had questions about Peter's devotion, but because Peter had questions about Peter. Isn't that true when we blow it? When we make a royal mess? And all we see are the broken pieces and the chaos. We think, no coming back from this. I'm not useful. Why would God choose me? And yet, it's the very reason why God chose us in the first place. And he didn't forgive us in the first place to give up on us and choose not to use us again. These and we are the very people that God decides to choose in the first place so that he can make everyone else look and say, wow, why them? But look what he did with them. Look how he changed them so different from what they used to be. Amen. And God does not give up on me, and he does not give up on you. And thank God for that. Verse 17. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love... Nope, just did that. Verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will be stretched out. Your hands will be stretched out and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now he said this, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. He says, Peter, now that you're committed, now that you know you're all in, follow me. But there's going to be a cost. It's going to cost you your life. But you can do it. Now, this would make for a great end of the story here, except for maybe the detail about going to die for following him and how you're going to die, the details of it. But there's also a reassurance in this. By the very fact of Jesus laying this out for Peter, he's telling him, you're going to be faithful because it's going to cost you your life. So it reassures him in it. But that would be kind of the nice bow on it right there if it ended there, wouldn't it? But it doesn't end right there because we're dealing with Peter and Peter's personality. So verse 20. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned on back on the bosom of him at supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know about his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. What a beautiful, beautiful end statement. The world could not contain the books that could be written about all that Jesus had done. So Peter has to take one more look around and say, what about this special disciple that you love? And Jesus, not necessarily so politely, says, Peter, don't you worry about him. You follow me. You keep your eyes on me. What good advice for all of us. Because you know what? You know what's not going to get me through today? Is watching Martin keep his eyes on Jesus. Even if it's great, that's not going to help me get through my day. Or Stephanie watching her keep her eyes on Jesus. Or Will, or Renee, or James, or Jesse, or Barbara. What's going to help me get through my day is me keeping my eyes on Jesus and following after him. Because my trials, my difficulties, and frankly, my joys are different than yours. But when we have burdens, when we have difficulties, when we have trials, and we are beaten down, and when we do blow it, and when the pieces are there, we need one another because we need to be lifted up and have the burdens lightened. And we need to know by sharing with one another at times that we're not an oddball. That we all have troubles. We all have sins. We all have times when it didn't go as we planned. When we have children that didn't make the right decision, even though we tried the best we could. And we're broken about it. If we can't lean on one another and love one another through those things, then what are we doing? I'll tell you what we're not doing. We're not doing what Jesus told us to do. What he said we must do. And what was imperative to do if we want to influence a lost and dying world. To have what we have. Because if we're not doing it, then what we have is a sham. And I know what we have is not a sham. What we see is a beautiful thing played out in front of our eyes with Peter. And those other disciples loved Peter. They wanted the best for Peter. Even though he was brash, even though he had a superiority complex sometimes, Peter would have died for the others. And those other disciples would have died for him. That is the church as it should be. Would you and I lay down our lives for one another? We maybe need to ask that question of ourselves. I knew I would do it. Point three, started at 18. I just went through 25. A day of dedication. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Let me wrap it up. Like Jesus' words to Peter, I need to keep my eyes on myself and be not so concerned about what he's doing in someone else's life. If you have trusted Jesus to forgive your sins by paying that price, paying the price that you couldn't pay. It's a glorious thing. However, you and I must remember that we still need Jesus just as much today as Christians to keep applying his blood to our account and continuing to change us through and through to be like him. This transformation only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit as we are surrendered vessels in his hands. I'm done with this. I asked you in the beginning of the message, what do you do when you've blown it? What do you do? First, you confess it and you ask for forgiveness. Then, you try to make it right as best as possible for you. And then, you go back to what you knew you were supposed to be doing and start doing it again. Go back to what you knew God wanted you to do and start doing it again. That's what you do. To him that as much is forgiven, he what? He loves much. Dear brothers and sisters, we've been forgiven much. Let us show much love. Father, we thank you. We thank you that in you there is hope, that in you your grace doesn't run out, that in you there are more chances than one, that your grace is sufficient, that you have a mission, and that mission not only includes changing us to the image of Jesus Christ through and through, but to make you known by your transforming power. Father, may we be worthy of what you've done in our lives, and may we be guilty of day in and day out of pointing people to the foot of the cross and the wondrous saving power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week.